We do thank you, Lord, that we have a privilege to come. We thank you most of all that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that is what we should focus upon, how precious that is. For we would not be there if it were not for your grace and mercy. So we will forever be eternally grateful, wondering that you saved someone like us. Teach us now by your Holy Spirit, the real teacher. Anoint us with the ability to hear and understand, and for me to articulate your truth. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. We are look at three verses tonight. First Peter 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Now, as we look at this passage this evening, one of the first things that I would like to point out in verse 1 is how Peter refers to himself. Now, you may be aware that Romanism believes that Peter was the first pope, based on a statement that Jesus made. He says, when he was talking about, who do men say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said that you are, from now on, you will be Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, they have falsely interpreted that somehow Peter would have preeminence, and that's not what that means. And here is definitive proof. Peter didn't have that perspective of preeminence over the other disciples. In other words, he's giving an exhortation here to elders, what God expects of them. And so this is spoken directly to elders, and he views himself as just one among peers, a fellow elder. Notice he says, a fellow elder. So now the focus here is that he wants to bring out what are the duties expected of an elder of the church. In this passage, we're going to see, just like in Acts chapter 20, we see an important point. And the first important point we need to recognize is that there is not the office of elder and then an office of bishop, of overseer. Now, there are some that believe that there are two. There are some denominations, and hierarchicalism has this gradation. But that you can't prove that scripturally. And we see here's a good passage that indicates that is not biblically accurate. So a bishop or an overseer is not an elder who has authority over lesser elders. That's not what he is saying. And verse 2, if you look at verse 2, we see it stresses how the elder is to carry out his office. Elders are said to shepherd and exercise oversight. That's the responsibility. Now, before we get into the specific duties of elders, we need to carefully note that, as I've already said, there are not two offices. There's only one office with differing functions. Now, We're going to come back to 1 Peter, but as usual, I'd like to go to other portions of Scripture because Scripture interprets Scripture for greater clarity or helps elucidate the passage we're dealing with. And a very important one is in Acts chapter 20. So turn with me to Acts chapter 20. And we're going to look at verses 17 and verse 28 of this passage. Paul is called, the context here, he's called for the elders of Ephesus to meet him at Miletus. And he gives a parting exhortation to them because he's going to say to them, I will never see you again. And in part of this exhortation that he gives to the elders of the church now, let's pick up, let me just read verse of Acts chapter 20, verse 17. He says, and from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And then let's just move ahead to verse 28. And this is part of his exhortation to the elders of Ephesus. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. That means among the elders, is what he means. Not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. What we learned from this passage is several things. First of all, is that the Greek word for elder is normally the word presbyteros. And in verse 28, without any addition of any, there's no other group that's been introduced here. So he's speaking to the same group. In verse 28, Paul exhorts these presbyteroses to shepherd the church purchased by Christ. And how are they to shepherd? By being overseers. Now, one of the things I hope you gathered why we are Presbyterians. We just didn't pick that out. You know, the Presbyterian church government is a government of elders, of presbyteroses. And so we're deriving our name from the scriptures, actually. In Acts 20, 28, now this Greek word for overseer, he's going to mention another word, episkopos. So the point here is the presbyteroses, elders, are also episkoposes, overseers. Not two offices, one office, but differing functions. What we're going to see here, this text that we're looking at in Acts is very closely associated with 1 Peter 5:2. And Peter tells, in Peter's epistle, Peter tells the elders to exercise oversight. Now keep this in mind. If you want, this is how you can distinguish between elder and overseer. Usually the term elder refers to the dignity of the office. Oftentimes, older men. Doesn't have to be older men, but often is. So it refers to the dignity of the office, while the term overseer refers to the function of the office. So the elder is to exercise oversight. Now, this is very important that these elders, Peter says, understand what is entailed in being a shepherd of a flock. And what does it mean to oversee a flock? It's obvious here that the imagery that God uses to convey biblical truths is that of an actual physical shepherd who has physical sheep that he is dealing with. And hence, everything that a shepherd does with physical sheep is translated into a spiritual realm. That's the purpose of the imagery. Now, in our passage in 1 Peter, Peter says that the elders are to shepherd by exercising oversight. And that's what Acts 20:28 said, as you remember. And we are specifically told that this shepherding and overseeing entails primarily several things. And the first thing that it entails is guarding. A shepherd guards. What does he guard against? Well, we remember in our passage that we read just a moment ago in Acts 20:28. Notice what he said, Paul said in verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So of all the duties of an elder of the church and all the duties of the function of overseeing, most important is guarding the sheep. And this is undoubtedly the foremost function. We're going to see that also that a function of the elder is to lead. What does a shepherd do? Leads the flock to greener pastures, right? Well, what good is it to lead the sheep to greener pastures if all your sheep end up dead because a predator came in and took them all away? So we're going to see that in the duties of a shepherd is to not only to feed the flock, but as we said, they are to guard the flock. And in other words, what he is saying here in a spiritual sense, now remember, he's comparing making physical shepherds to spiritual shepherds. Foremost then, in terms of spiritual elders in the life of the church, they are to be warriors. Warriors. Defending warriors who are courageous, who are relentless in defending the flock of sheep against all whatever predators there are that would come in to harm the flock. Now, I want you to turn to a great story that I know you're familiar with, most of it. Turn over to 1 Samuel 17, the story of David. So turn with me to 1 Samuel 17. And we're going to focus on verses 33 through 37. But I do want to bring several things out. The context here, of course, Israel is lined up to battle the Philistines. And David is a shepherd. He's the younger brother, and he's been left at home, just like younger brothers are. I was the youngest in my family. I always felt kind of left out. He was left at home to guard the sheep. He was a shepherd. And these Philistines had come out, and they had a champion by the name of Goliath. And he was taunting Israel. Now, the only thing about Goliath, he was only 9 feet tall. And the head of his spear is said to have weighed 600 shekels. An ordinary head of a spear was 2.5 pounds. The head of his spear was 15 pounds. It talks about Goliath. Just think, if you think Abdul-Jabbar was tall, 7'2", think about Goliath. So when he was coming out, nobody wanted to fight Goliath. Not even Saul, who was a head above shoulders of everybody else. He didn't want to do it. So David hears about it, comes and wants to see what's going on, and his brothers give him a hard time. And they said, like in verse 28, I think this is interesting. Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? you know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart. You just wanted to come down here and see the battle. But it was David who said, when he heard about this Goliath, he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who has taunted the armies of the living God? And then they tell him, well, there's going to be a prize if you defeat him. And as you know the story, first of all, Saul says, he looks at him, because David says, I'll fight him. And Saul says, you're going to fight him. Really? We're told in the text, he says, gives him some stuff, gives him some armor to fight him. And he says, who are you, David? Now, I want you to notice what David says when Saul says, you are going to go out and fight this giant. Look at verses 33 through 37. This is what David says to King Saul. Then Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, now here was his response, oh yeah, you think I can't fight this man? Well, let me tell you what life is as a shepherd. He says, when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard, struck and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. Oh, you can't fight him? And he says, this giant, he says, he's just a piece of cake. He's a piece of cake. Because I have hunted down lions. I hope you get the picture of this. And it's obvious, not that male lions are more ferocious than female lions, but when it says he grabbed him by the beard, as you know, you've seen Planet Earth, that's a male lion. This lion has his sheep. Now, David did not call 911, says, send out the armed police and the rest of you run for your lives. He didn't do that. He just goes out and takes on Goliath. Well, he seizes the lion, he kills the lion, he kills the bears. And so he's not panicked, not the least. So first thing you ought to notice, he has the courage to do what is necessary to rescue the sheep. It's as if, how dare you, lion, take one of my sheep? You're going to pay for this. And he hunts down and he gets it. This is similar. It's not on the same, exactly the same as David, of course, but several years ago, I read a story about a mom in Nova Scotia with a 4-year-old son who took her son to the playground where all the other moms brought their children to play on the playground. And while they were playing, a bear just, this is broad daylight, comes onto the playground and grabs this woman's 4-year-old son and just starts taking off. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. What do you think that mom did? I don't think, she didn't call for help. This is what this woman did. She ran down and grabbed her son from that bear and rescued her son. I'm sure as you as a mom with your children, if your children are in danger, you're not thinking about yourself. You're just thinking about, I got to rescue that boy. And she did. She saved her son from that bear. So the point here is, you know, being a shepherd was no minor thing. Being a shepherd meant there was real danger out there, and you're willing to face the real danger to protect the flock. So what Paul is saying is in verse 20 is that these wolves in sheep's clothing are coming, and notice the text in Acts says, to create disciples after themselves. And it says they were speaking perverse things, meaning by the perverse things, it wasn't profanity as such. The perverse things is basically was they were teaching things that was contrary to sound doctrine. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Now, this is Paul's exhortation to Timothy, who was the pastor at Ephesus. Here's Paul's exhortation to the elder Timothy at Ephesus. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. So you see, the emphasis here is sound doctrine. Now turn with me to Titus chapter 1. And in Titus chapter 1, we see Titus's listing of qualifications for an elder of the church. And we're going to pick up at verse 9 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. No, not Titus 1. All right, Titus 1, verse 19. Now, I know it's picking up in the middle of a sentence, but here's what we want to stress. This is part of what is expected of a church elder. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. So the scripture here says that the elder of the church must cling and hold fast to the word of God. That means the elder of the church must be a student of the word of God, right? That means the elder must be one who loves the word of God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. So the elder must be able to exhort according to biblical truth, and which is sound doctrine, of course. And that means he has to know what that sound doctrine is. This is why, for example, in Vanguard Presbytery, of which Chalcedon is now a part, now we were once part of the RPCUS, and when we were in a part of the RPCUS in presbytery exams, what we expect of elders is that they must subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith. We asked someone just yesterday at the presbytery meeting, is there any part of the Confession of Faith that you do not agree with? This man says, no, I don't disagree with anything. So now when we ask people, do you subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith? Let me make this clear. We're not making the Westminster Confession equal to the Scriptures, because it is not. It is subordinate to the Scriptures. All that we're meaning is that we believe that the Westminster Confession accurately reflects biblical doctrine. That's what we mean. And so we see in Titus 1, verse 11, that the elder, in shepherding the flock, he must be able, it says, to silence the empty talkers. That means he must be able to distinguish, right, between sound doctrine and heretical teaching. Because if you can't distinguish it, how are you going to silence someone? You got to know the difference. And so not only do you have to know it, you got to know the right thing. You got to have a certain ability to pick out just where it is that's wrong with the teaching. You know, when they teach people, experts, about counterfeiting money, they don't bring in the counterfeit money. They teach you, if you know the real thing in and out, you will be able to spot a counterfeit bill. So you got to know, the elder must know the doctrine, and he must know it well. I mean, this is why in 2002, when we were still part of the RPCUS, our presbytery in Calcedon, being a part of it, we had the sad task to have to take on some of our friends known as the Federal Vision. And the thing about it is, and it was sad, because some of these men we knew very well. But here's the thing. You can never let friendship take priority over doctrinal faithfulness. You can't do it. And we had to call them out, in one sense, as wolves in sheep's clothing, because what was being taught in the Federal Vision was a denial of justification by faith, one of the cardinal doctrines of the faith, which, by the way, in 2005, I wrote a book on the Federal Vision called Danger in the Camp. What I meant by that, the camp of the Reformed faith, an analysis and refutation of the heresies of Federal Vision. You know what I had the illustrator put on the cover? You may not see it here. A picture of a menacing wolf overlooking sheep. And the purpose of that is Acts 20:28 or 29. There will come in among you wolves in sheep's clothing, teaching things they ought not to teach, to get disciples for themselves. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Talking about the responsibility of an elder to shepherd and to protect the sheep from false teaching. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verses 3 and 4, first of all. Where he says, "But I'm afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." Now, what about these false teachers? Well, he describes them. Stay in chapter 11, but look at verses 13 through 15 of chapter 11. "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds." Now, here's the thing about the wolf in sheep's clothing. They're not always readily obvious. They disguise themselves as what? As apostles. And I'm here to tell you that when we took on the Federal Vision in 2002, When our denomination did that, you will not believe the heat that we took from the rest of the Reformed world for a time. Until about 4 months later, when there was a conference in Florida, someone called up and said, I guess you guys did not overreact after all. And then soon the whole Reformed world realized federal vision was false teaching. And these men who are the false teachers, they are charismatic. They are good teachers. See, that's what makes them dangerous. That's what makes it so dangerous. And here's the exhortation to elders. The elder of the church has to know what the sound doctrine is, and you have to know and spot the error and say, hold on here. You can't define justification as covenant faithfulness. Hey, that's works righteousness. And so you have to understand this, because if you don't understand that those particulars, then these men would have gone on and known what other havoc they would have done to the churches. So in exercising shepherding as a presbytery of elders, you saw here, it wasn't just a year ago, right? Presbytery had to intervene here because of certain false teaching, did we not? And it wasn't the easiest thing, I'm here to tell you, to refute the argument that was set forth, but we were able to do it. So when the elders, I just can't overstress the importance of their duty in this regard. You know, Christ's sheep, meaning you need to be protected. And an elder who is worthy of being an elder will do his duty to protect you. In fact, we see in Jude 3, it's only one chapter, Jude 3, it says that an elder must earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Now that word earnestly contend, that word, the Greek word is epagonizomai. We've looked at that word when I talked about prayer. We talked about that word. What epagonizomai conveys is the, well, first of all, agonized. Did that give you an idea? It's taken from the athletic games. It refers to the effort that you must expend to prevail in the contest. So what Jude is saying there is that the elders of the church must epagonizomai in their guarding of the sheep. Do you think David epagonizomai when he took the lion by its beard and struck it down? Do you think that was just a minor little thing? I don't think so. The Lord Jesus expects his elders to agonize in the struggle to maintain the defense of his sheep. We got to always remember, it's not the elder's sheep. Whose sheep are they? It's Jesus' sheep. It's not the elder's church. It's Christ's church. All the elders are servants of the master to do the master's bidding. And so we see here that you want your elders to have the courage and the fortitude of character to do whatever it takes to protect you. Now, the shepherd, in guarding the sheep, there is something else very important. Turn to 2 Timothy 1. Second Timothy 1, verses 13 and 14. Now this is Paul's exhortation to Timothy. And he says to Timothy, an elder, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So first of all, there are two commands here. Retain the standard, meaning retain orthodoxy and defend it. That's the first thing. And the second thing, the second command mentioned here, is that it is the command by the power of the Holy Spirit to guard the treasure that has been entrusted to you. Now, what is that treasure? Well, you go through the epistles and you're going to find out that treasure is the gospel, the purity of the gospel. Jesus referred in his short parable on the pearl of great price, that pearl is so valuable, you sell everything just to get that pearl. He says that's what the kingdom of God is like. And so what the elders recognize is they are stewards of something precious. And it's so precious that it must be guarded against anything that comes in that would want to harm Christ's little sheep. So this brings us to the other duty of the elder, and that is teaching sound doctrine, exhorting with sound doctrine. There's your feeding. He leads them to green pastures. So when your church elder does this for you, when he's leading you to green pastures, he's leading you to be fed the word of God. And that's what you want. You want only the scriptures to be taught, not the opinions of men, but the scriptures. Now, if you look back, turn back to 1 Peter 5, because we are actually bringing out the meaning of what 1 Peter 5 says. Our text in 1 Peter 5, 2 says that the elder must do his duty not out of compulsion, but voluntarily. This means that he's not to be coerced or be persuaded against his better judgment to be an elder of the church, simply because there's no one else available. See, the worst thing that can ever happen in a church is for a church to say, well, we need to have some elders. Oh, well, I don't know. What, so-and-so, he's older, and he's well-established in the community. He's a banker. Let's get him to be the elder. Now, that, I hate to say it, but that has happened more often than you might like. That is not how you choose elders. So what we see here, 1 Timothy 3:1 says, now remember, Peter says, you don't do it out of compulsion, but you do it voluntarily. 1 Peter 3:1 says, the first qualification of an elder in Timothy's listing is, the man has to desire the work. He has to desire the office. In other words, he's willing and wanting to be in that capacity because this man believes he's been gifted by God, and of course it's going to have to be confirmed by the church that recognizes the gift. But Paul says he has to desire the position. I'll never forget when I was in my young 20s in our campus ministry in Tennessee. For the summer, we went to Richmond, Virginia to work in the inner city for the summer. Sort of like a mission work in the inner city of Mission, Richmond, Virginia. And we had the privilege of attending a Presbyterian church there in Richmond. And I got to see some church elders at work. Now, I have yet seen a session of the theological magnitude of this. The pastor was a man named Dominic Aquila, who has the Aquila Report. He was the pastor. They had an elder by the name of Knox Chamblin, who taught my wife at Belhaven New Testament, who will later become president of Belhaven College in Jackson, Mississippi. And they had a man by the name of O. Palmer Robertson, who writes Christ of the Covenants. But they weren't the only ones, but this was that session. I mean, it was no ordinary session of men. However, there was one thing about that group that I believe was unbiblical, in that they practice, now not most don't practice this, but there are some Presbyterian churches that believe there ought to be a rotation of elders. In other words, you serve for a period of time and then you sort of take a sabbatical, and if you want to come back, you can come back. And that's what they did at this church. And I remember there's this one man. Now, I don't know why he confided in me. I'm just this young whippersnapper, 20 years old or so. And he said to me, they were trying to persuade him to come back onto the session. And he told me, I don't want it. I don't want to come back. And they were trying to convince him. Now, I didn't know the scriptures anywhere near to what I know now, but I began to scratch my head and says, well, if the man doesn't want it, why are you trying to persuade him to do it? Peter says, the elder must do it voluntarily and not out of compulsion. They were trying to compel him to do it, and he didn't want to do it. Now, for what 1 Peter 5:2 brings out is the proper motives that this elder of the church is to have in shepherding the church. This man, when he performs the office as an elder, he is to do it recognizing that he is a servant of God to do God's will. He's not there to do his own thing. He's not there to build himself up before others. He's not there, as a text, what does it say there? Not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. Not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be an example to the flock. Now, what he's meaning here is, first of all, Paul, in when he was writing to the Corinthians, he said, let's just turn there. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, look at verses 16 through 18. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as to make full use of my right in the gospel. Now, while Paul, if you look at 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about that out of the Old Testament, the laborer is worth his wages. That's why you pay those who preach the word. But he says, look, if there are those who can't afford it, he says, then I'll do it for free. He says, I'm not there for sordid gain. I'm there to preach the gospel. And if that's what it means, and Paul was a tent maker. Now, why was Paul a tent maker? To help relieve the burden on the churches. That's why. So he funded himself through that means as a tent maker to help out the church. So what we see here, and actually Titus 1:11 brings this out, that this phrase, sordid gain, doesn't necessarily mean money per se, because I don't know too many situations where being an elder of the church is a great financial gain, but a sordid gain, remember what the exhortation that Paul gave in Ephesus? These wolves in sheep's clothing, what are they trying to do? Draw disciples after themselves. They're trying to make a name for themselves. And here's what you're going to find. A lot of times with false teachers, we saw this with the Federal Vision, we've seen it in other times. People come up with this idea, well, this is a novel idea, and they're going to tell us something that the church has missed for the last 500 years. In fact, some in the Federal Vision said, Luther missed it, but we've got it. And we said, oh, Luther missed it, but you've got it? Rather a little bit audacious, don't you think? And so there is this tendency, there's this desire to be innovators of a new thing, to gather people under yourself. And that's what he says. The elder is not to do that. He is not there for himself. He is there for the sake of the church. You know, this would be very similar. You know, when John wrote his epistles in 3 John 9, we are told that John says, he talks about a man that was causing trouble, and his name was Diotrephes. And here's what he said about Diotrephes. John says, he has the desire to be first. See the problem? Now, Peter's exhortation in 1 Peter 5 about you're not to be out for sordid gain. You're not out to try to make a name for yourself. You are to do it out of being a servant to Jesus and not lording it over those who are allotted to your charge. I guess being tyrannical. It's helpful to see. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 16. And we're going to see how someone was accused of lording it over others. Did you know Moses was accused of that very thing, of lording it over Israel? In Korah's rebellion, in Numbers 16, look at verse 3. It says, and they, well, first of all, back up to 2. I want you to just note who came before Moses. It wasn't any ordinary. These were the men of renown that came before Moses. It says in verse 2, they rose up before Moses together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. And they assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you've gone far enough. For all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Basically what they were saying, you're trying to lord it over us. And what makes you think you're special, Moses? Well, I guess when he's the only person in the Old Testament that God spoke face to face, that's kind of special. And he is the man that God chose, by the way, to go and deliver people out of Egypt. But in this thing, you know, first of all, Moses, when he heard this, verse 4, he fell on his face. He knew the gravity of what they had just said. Because he says, in their challenging of me, they're challenging God. And if you look at verse, let's see, down here in verse, later on, well, I can't find the verse right here real quick, in number 16 where he says, you are lording it over us. Okay. First of all, Moses says, now Korah, do you have a desire for the priesthood? Is that what it's all about, Korah? You want to be a priest? Do you know that anybody can't be a priest? It has to be from the tribe of Levi, Aaron. So you trying to be a priest, Korah? Take a look there at verse 10. And he has brought you near, Korah, and all your brothers, son of Levi, with you. And are you seeking for the priesthood also? Therefore, you and your company are gathered together against the Lord. But as for Aaron, who is he that you grumble against him? Then Moses sent a summons to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eli. But they said, we will not come up. They said, Moses, We're not going to do what you tell us to do. We're not coming up. All right. Is it not enough that you have... Now, this is their accusation against Moses. They said, is it not enough that you have brought up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to have us die in this wilderness, but you would also lord it over us? And the end of that story is God says, I'm just going to tell you whose side I'm on. And he says, just get away from the tents of Korah and Dathan and watch what I'm going to do. And he opened up the earth and that's what God thought. Now Moses was accused of lording it over the flock, but he wasn't guilty of it. Now in our text, to show you what the meaning of, we may ask, well, what does it mean to lord it over the flock? Of which Peter says, don't do that now as an elder. Don't lord it over the flock. Take a look at 1 Peter 5. I think the text actually explains it to us what it means. Verse 3, we've got to back up. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but, you see the importance of buts? But proving to be examples to the flock. In other words, this would be the best way to put it. The opposite of lording over something is to be a personal example. That's the converse of it. So what it would mean is that in this sense, to be an example means to be of a good character. To exemplify, do one's duty, be courageous, do the duty of an elder. Don't be out for yourself. Be thinking of the church, the flock, not trying to make a name. In other words, it could be like this. Don't do what I say, don't do what I do. But that would be lording over someone. What's expected, you see, in reality, when you look at the qualifications of elder in Titus and Timothy and Titus, there is the exhortation to be of sound doctrine, but you know the vast majority of the qualifications have nothing to do with your ability, but your character. Just read it sometime. We won't go over it, but of the character of the man. That's what's important. Peter says, don't lord it over people by thinking, well, you just do what I say, but you're not exemplifying what it ought to be. No, be an example. If you're going to encourage someone to do it, then lead the way. Be the first to lead the way. As we conclude, let me just say this, that, what does Peter say? What is the reward for the elders who do their duty? Well, he says those who are good stewards, he says they will receive at the Lord's coming an unfading crown of glory, meaning a reward for faithful service done in the master's house. Now, that doesn't mean we can understand, all of us understand there's a reward for us, right? I mean, our inheritance is a wonderful thing that we're told in John that we're to fix our eyes on, and everybody who fixes their eyes on that reward that all of us get will purify ourselves. So there's nothing wrong saying, well, faithful service, we will get a reward. And elders who are faithful in the discharge of their duties, they will be rewarded for it. But, you know, in that regard, there's also a certain danger involved. And the danger is, God, to whom much is given, much is expected. James says, not many of you ought to be teachers, because you will incur a stricter judgment. You know, in this sense, what we're going to see, one thing that I've learned over the years of ministry in a Presbyterian denomination is that however the elders go is normally how the church goes. And the choice of elders is probably the most, I view it as the most important thing that any church probably will ever do, ruling and teaching elder. And we know from the scriptures that godly leader elders are a blessing to the sheep of Christ, which is a reason why 1 Timothy 5:17, that they are worthy of a double honor, especially it says there in 1 Timothy 5:17, those who preach and teach. And listen to what Hebrews 13:17 says. Quote, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So the whole point here is, these men are going to have to answer to Jesus one day. They will have to answer to Jesus how they discharged their duties. Did they protect the flock of God against the wolves in sheep's clothing? Were they courageous enough to take on the heretics? Were they courageous enough? And were they zealous about sound doctrine? Were they zealous in that? This is why when we give presbytery exams, we try to be very detailed of what we expect of men, of what they believe, but what they are like. And this is why any man who's being ordained to the office of an elder in a Presbyterian church, our presbytery, other Presbyterian denominations, every teaching elder and every ruling elder has to take an oath. And you know, when you take an oath, you better be serious about the oath, because God is watching and God is listening. And here's the oath, part of the oath, that I will be faithful to discharge the duties of the office no matter what comes to me in the discharge of that duty. In other words, I and every other teaching elder and ruling elder that has taken that oath are saying, if I have to die for the sheep, then I will die for the sheep, if that's what it takes. And there has to be a courage to go out and go to war for the sheep. To go to war for the sheep. We got pastors in Canada. The last one that was arrested, I think he might have been a Baptist pastor. They came to his worship service because he's violating the health regulations, and they arrested him there, and his five young children were there, and they were crying, hugging their daddy as the police took them off. But he was willing to go to jail for the cause of Christ. And his children, his young children, are missing their daddy. But you see, now that's a faithful pastor. That's a faithful elder. And the others that have stood up, those are faithful elders. And the Lord will bless them. Those congregations ought to be thankful that they have such men like that that will go to that extent for their sake. Well, let's pray. Lord, be with us. And we pray that you will, your church is precious, we know. Oh, Jesus, it is your bride. You died for your bride. Your church is precious. It is a fearful thing to have the stewardship of leadership in your church. And we all who are in that position understand our own frailties, our own weaknesses. We understand that. But Lord, help us to be faithful. And I pray that there will be a generation of young men who will rise up, that you will raise up to be fearless. Fearless elders who will guard your flock and, as it were, will take on the wild beasts to protect your bride. Lord, bless your church. We beg of you in Jesus' name. Amen.